In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, it says, I call heaven and earth as to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but you shall utterly be destroyed. I'm reading here in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, down at verse 26. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen where the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. For if thou seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, and when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, even in the latter days, if you will turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice. And of course, he goes on to talk about the blessings that God would give him. We find here in this book one of the three of the final addresses Moses made to the people just prior to entry into the promised land. This book, Deuteronomy, the word actually means second law or a repetition of the law. It's almost as if after the 40 years of wandering, Moses even in his own writing said it was about 38 years had gone by when God began to instruct him and lead him back to the place where they had originally were going to go into the promised land. And all the armies, the men that were in the armies of the nation of Israel at that time had all died. God said, it's time for you to let the people possess the land. We know that God told Moses that you are not going into the land. And he carried him up to the mountain and showed him all the lands of the north, east, west, and south and said, you can look upon them, but you will not enter them. This is like several sermons or speeches that Moses gave that is the compilation of the book of Deuteronomy. And I think there's three. Some have considered that there may be three speeches or sermons that Moses gave. And it's actually a compilation of all three of those speeches. And of course, these three sermons are accompanied by a preamble and appendices at the end. And they're surround the central themes of these three speeches. And there are a few other articles that are listed in the book of Deuteronomy, which is, of course, the song Moses wrote. You can go back and read that in the latter chapters. There's actually a song that Moses wrote about the history of the nation of Israel. You don't think of him as being a songwriter, but he did write this song. And his obituary, which obviously he didn't write. Probably Joshua or one of the men surrounding him wrote about his death at age 120. You know, he was 40 years in Egypt. He was 40 years wandering out there in the wilderness, you know, when he was married and he began to have children before his calling from God. And he was 80 years old when he went back to Egypt. And now he's been 40 years in the wilderness with the nation of Israel. So he's 120 years old, a remarkable lifetime. And at the very end of that life, as they're standing there looking over the River Jordan into the promised land, he was inspired within the months leading up to them actually crossing into the promised land over the River Jordan. He wrote these three compilations here, maybe speeches. Within the text, Moses wrote this law and delivered to them unto the sons of Levi. That he actually states that in Deuteronomy 31st chapter. It says Moses wrote the law, this law that we read in Deuteronomy, and delivered it unto the sons of Levi. And they were, of course, to carry that on. It has been called, the book of Deuteronomy, a treasure chest of theological concepts. It's quoted in the New Testament over 125 times. I'd like to state here a couple of elements that are listed in the book of Deuteronomy. It contains elements such as the creed. And I'd like to turn to it. That's in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Just one verse here, verse 5. And you'll recognize this because Jesus actually quoted this verse here. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's the actual creed of the whole book of Deuteronomy. I think it's beautiful. I think Jesus picked a wonderful verse to quote to those who said, you know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what is the greatest commandment? He called it the greatest and the first commandments, what Jesus actually termed this verse here, quoting Moses. And the second thing is this book, or this scroll as it was called, or it was, contained the concept of God who acts. He's not just a God who talks. Look at chapter 4 down in verse 3. Hope I wrote down the right verse here. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. This is where they are, right before they crossed the River Jordan. God actually destroyed some of these nations there, these kings that were pagan kings. And he allowed a place for the nation of Israel to rest there before they actually went into the promised land. And of course, one only has to look back at what God did to Egypt to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, and so therefore, I should say, the book of Deuteronomy has throughout it the idea of a God that actually acts upon his people. The third thing is that it portrays the election of Israel. And it, throughout these speeches that Moses made, he often refers to the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And of course, he even refers to Genesis, the 15th chapter, when he tells Abraham, tell the stars or look at the stars and see, so shall your seed be. That's what God told Abraham. It is interesting in Deuteronomy, the first chapter here, let's go back a page here, and look at what Moses said. He's reminding the people in this first speech or this first farewell address, which is basically from Deuteronomy, the first chapter, to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter in verse 43. Here in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, down in verse 9, he says, I spake unto you at that time. He's reminding the nation of Israel of their history with him. I spake unto you that at that time, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. They had become so great. Remember, they all used to bring all their problems and all their judgments and all their decisions to him. And eventually they said, you can't keep doing this. It's going to end up killing you. And at one point, Moses said, I can't do this anymore. Kill me. He almost wanted God to kill him to take him out from under such a huge responsibility. And he said, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven in multitude. Moses felt that promise God made to Abraham had been fulfilled in his day. What would he think today if he were to be resurrected and see the nation of Israel today? And their population and how they've grown and spread the entirety of the earth and become literally billions of people. He would be so amazed. But he actually thought that this 1.5 to 2 or 3 million people by this time, maybe more, that were about to enter the promised land, that was the fulfillment of that prophecy. This book of Deuteronomy also describes the covenant relationship God had with them. You know, in a number of occasions throughout the Bible, it says, if you will obey my voice, I will be your God and you will be my people. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, I'm going to skip back here to the back and then I'm going to try to narrow this down. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, down in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. This was some of the last words Moses spoke to them. Deuteronomy 31, down in verse 19, he said, that both thou and your seed may live. Actually, that's where I told you the wrong chapter. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19. Now, verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days. that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, to give to them." So here, Moses again is describing in this book of Deuteronomy, in one of these speeches that he made, the actual covenant relationship that God made with them. Remember, God on a number of occasions said, "If you will obey my voice and be my people, I will be your God, I'll be your protector." It is a covenant relationship that I have with you. And the final thing that I wanted to mention about the book of Deuteronomy is that he expresses sin in a very unique way. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who declared what sin is, and most people in this world today, I was thinking this morning, how weird it is that most of even religious people do not know what sin is. We have been shouting from the top of our lungs for over 80 years the description in the Bible that sin is the transgression of the law. And most people think sin is going to honky-tonks or cursing or wearing the wrong kind of hairdo or dress links or makeup. There's so many things that people think are sin. Will look down their nose at you because you maybe wear a beard or something. I don't know. I'm just using that as an example. But sin is, as John tells us, the transgression of the law. Most people know what repentance is. The Bible describes repentance as a means of turning around, going a different direction. And of course, we understand it that, like the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that if it weren't for the law, I would not know what sin is. The purpose of the law was to show me what sin is. And the argument that people have in the verses that they will grab out of Galatians or Ephesians or the book of Romans that say we're saved by grace miss the whole argument that Paul was trying to make in his day, that he was fighting this idea that the Jews were teaching people that they must be saved by keeping the law. That was the whole argument, the whole premise for most of Paul's writings. And if you don't understand what the argument is, you can't grab a scripture out of his writings and use it as evidence that once you're saved through God's grace, you're always saved, and that's the only way that you're saved. And therefore, they use this as evidence or as proof that God's law is somehow done away. And of course, that is exactly the opposite of what Paul taught, even in the book of Romans, when he said that the law is good and righteous and holy. He even uses that term, and he even quotes some of the Ten Commandments because he was dealing with Jews who were hypocrites. He said, "You teach them not to steal. Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? You tell everybody don't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Do you commit sacrilege?" All of those were points Paul was making because he was dealing with a Jewish society that had rejected Jesus Christ. And therefore, they were using as the means of salvation, or were teaching as the means of salvation, was keeping God's law. And Paul went on to write that God's law would never bring salvation. If you kept God's law perfectly from today forward, you still couldn't gain salvation because you've already broken God's law. And that had to be rectified by the atonement of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that made one at one with God, that reconciliation of sins that, quote, are past, as Paul would later write. That was the wiping away the slate, the making the slate clean, and then therefore one had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and could after that go before him and ask for forgiveness of sins that are yet in our future. That's a lot to say. I don't know how I got so far off of that. But my point was, most people don't understand what sin is, and therefore they don't understand what repentance is, and that leads to some of what I'm going to talk about here in the book of Deuteronomy. He expresses sin in a unique way, and he compares sin with the backdrop of this covenant relationship that I just described, where a loving God and His commandments are set side by side. Look at Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verse 12. Let's look at that. I think I wrote down the wrong chapter. Chapter 10. It's back one chapter here. Chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? He's asking the whole nation of Israel, what does God require of you? I guess you could ask that today. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, repeating exactly this motto that we mentioned at the very first of this sermon, this creed. But look at verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for your good. Those are the two things, exactly what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength, as one of them states. And of course, Jesus taught exactly the same thing about keeping God's commandments. These three sermons or speeches of Moses each had their own specific purpose. If you go back and read those, and I'm going to list here, the first one, as I already mentioned, is Deuteronomy 1 through Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 43. The second one is Deuteronomy 4, all the way up through Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, which is quite lengthy. And the third one is Deuteronomy 29 to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse 20. In those, Moses, when he was writing with his own hand, on two occasions, he said, on this side of Jordan. That's the way he makes that statement, or he wrote that when he wrote these speeches. The first one recounts the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and that was chapter 1 through chapter 4. You can go back and read through it. I read those four chapters this morning real quickly, how he recounts all, you know, just really a basic outline of where they had gone and how they had rejected God at their first appearing there at the Jordan, and then they left and they wandered around in the wilderness, and how they rebelled, and eventually God brought them back. It's a very quick summary of 40 years of history. The second one is the quite lengthy portion of it from chapter 4 to chapter 29. It reminds Israel of their need for Yahweh and His laws. He goes in a great bit of detail, and you can read through that, because if Moses actually stood up and read this speech, it would take quite a bit of time to read chapter 4 through chapter 29. If I were to sit here and read it, it would probably take me an hour to just read word for word, maybe longer, I don't know. I think of it as maybe something like a State of the Union address, where you see the president get up and maybe speak for an hour and a half. Maybe it was something like that, where you can see Moses standing there before the congregation, a 120-year-old man, trying to get this nation of Israel to remember the laws and the statutes and judgments that God had given them as they are about to embark on this new journey across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And he wanted them all to remember all the things that God had taught them. What is interesting to me is what I read to you at the very first here, how he says, you're going to go into the land and you're going to forget God and you're going to be carried into all the nations and scattered to the whole world. He didn't have a lot of hope that the nation of Israel was going to follow God's laws, did he? I guess he had learned after the 40 years of being with them how stiff-necked and hard-hearted they had become. And how no matter what happened to them, no matter what miracles God had done for them, no matter what signs and wonders, they actually heard the voice of God, they still were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and committed sin and rejected God. And he knew that wasn't going to change after his death. I guess, in a way, that's still extant today. The third of these sermons that he gives here is chapter 29 through 30, actually describes comfort. It talks about the comfort that can be found. Even if they were to find themselves unfaithful to God, that through repentance, all could be restored. I like that part of his speech. I like the thought of that. That even though we might find ourselves in an unfaithful situation when it comes to God, through repentance, everything can be restored. I love that thought. I'm glad that he wrote that portion of it. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, back where I began here, in chapter 4 and verse 33, I'll finish the thought here. He says, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? He's reminding them of where they came when they were there at Mount Sinai, and they felt the earth shaking under their feet and the trembling of the rocks. And they saw this great fire and smoke billowing up, and they actually were allowed to hear the voice of God talking to them. He says, or has God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of other nations by temptations and signs and wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? They witnessed every single one of those terrible nights and days in Egypt there when they saw these horrible plagues raining down on this nation. They witnessed it. They felt it. They saw it. They saw the death and destruction of the animals and the plants. Unto you it is showed that you might know that the Lord is God. There is none else beside him. Our nation is forgetting the tremendous miracles and the miraculous origin we have as a nation. The great formation of our nation, this land that offers peace and freedom and liberty and human dignity, the land of opportunity with unimaginable wealth. You know, we have the richest poor people on the face of the earth. We are here not as a result of our own doing or our own accomplishments, but from and by these ancient promises and a covenant that God made, the Almighty God made between Abraham, his faithful servant, which was to extend to his progeny, his seed, his descendants, of which we find ourselves today. In chapter 5, in verse 29, God expressed his desire for the well-being of the nation of Israel. Chapter 5, in verse 29, he said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You can hear God's desire. I wish they would keep my commandments. I just wish they had the heart to be obedient unto me. God, through Moses, had just reminded them of the Ten Commandments. You can go back and read the fifth chapter there where he quotes the Ten Commandments. He reiterates them, the commandments that were given on Sinai. The first one being, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was the very first one. And to me, this is the highest duty of man, to acknowledge, number one, that there is an Almighty God in heaven above, which most higher education today absolutely rejects, all the way down into schools where they've, you know, kicked out prayer, kicked out any biblical reading. You know, we used to read, when I was a kid, the teacher would read biblical verses to us. You know, we would say a prayer occasionally in school functions. Now, all of that's out. And you go up to Washington, D.C. now, and you can see where they've placarded over all these monuments that have the Ten Commandments of God. They've absolutely rejected God's laws. But he is the Almighty God. He is the creator and originator, the sustainer of all life on this earth. He has overruling power and authority, no matter what some men think they might have. His law is the law, or His word is the law that governs us. He should be first in our thoughts, in our allegiances, in our family decisions, in our marriages, and in our future plans as well. That's why we say, God willing, I'll be seeing you at the feast this year. He is our protector. He's our healer. He's the provider of all of our comforts. And He is our only way of salvation. All of these commandments that you read in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, are the finest instructions for our conduct, both individually and nationally. In chapter 6 and verse 5, this, what we read here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, is called the Shema by the Jewish people. It's actually a prayer that they use. And they read through this and other portions of Scripture here that talk about God being the very central point of their life. And that word means, Shema means hear, because that's what He says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, there in verse 4. In chapter 6 and verse 7, they were to teach God, the idea of God, to their children. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit, when you sit us in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Everywhere you go, every opportunity you have, you're to talk to your kids about God being the creator, God's being the lawgiver. He's the one over everything. He is the one you should look to when you have problems, when you're depressed, when you need to spill your guts, if you will. And down in verse 8, he says, it was going to be like a pledge of allegiance to them. Notice what he says, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And we understand that to be absolute agreement. In absolute, the very forethoughts in our mind are God's laws. That's when we wake up in the morning. David said, you know, I meditate on your laws day and night. I think about them all the time because I see where I could fall or err or stumble if I get away from concentrating or thinking about your laws. And of course, down in verse 9, and you shall write them on the post of your house and at your gate. I wrote here in my margin, in our halls, in our schools, in our Congress, in our courthouses, and we should acknowledge them. Everywhere we look in our society, we should be able to see and acknowledge the underlying foundation upon which we stand as a nation. It was once believed, I guess someday we'll say, one nation under God. That day is slowly coming to be a part of history, it seems. Chapter 6 and verse 10, and it shall be that when the Lord your God shall have brought you in the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them great and goodly cities which you didn't build, and houses full of all the good things which you filled not, and wells digged that you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, when you shall have eaten and be full. Now we find ourselves, I believe, in many cases that way in the United States. And Moses here is saying, when this happens and you get to this point, there's a good chance that you're going to forget. And he says, look at what he says, then beware, lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people that are around about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do that which is good, right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. There it is. I mean, the summation of that thought there. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, he describes here, I won't read all this because this is where he talks about separating from the heathen nations that are around them. And of course, not only did it include separating themselves from the heathen nations that worship foreign gods, but all of their religious practices. And from this, the Church of God, down through the decades, has taught against worshiping things like Halloween and Christmas and Easter, which have origins that come from pagan nations such as Egypt and Babylon and Assyria and other pagan nations from around the world down through history. And anyone can take any one of those and look, do a little bit of research and find that, you know, that those came from pagan origins, and therefore that's why the Church of God does not celebrate those, but instead we keep the holy days of God. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he was asking me about my vacation that I took this year, you know, and I had to tell him, you know, that, well, it really isn't a vacation when you're in 16 different or 15, whatever it was, different states in a couple of days. It's more like torture. But we do it because we're keeping the holy days of God. And he had a few questions about that, and was able to talk to him about that. Excuse me. Down in verse... I lost my place here. Chapter 7 and verse 7. Down in verse 7, he says, or pick it up in verse 6, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all the people." And, you know, he could have picked China, I guess. He could have picked India if he wanted to. But he had made a promise that he wasn't about to break. A promise to Abraham that it was through his seed that he was going to choose the nation of Israel. And he wasn't going to back out of that promise. He was going to stick to his promise. Verse 12, he says... this is where he begins the blessings. "Wherefore you shall come to pass, if you hearken unto these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers." That still exists today. That promise that he made to Abraham, that he fulfilled in Israel, is still there for the nation of Israel today. "And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind and your flocks, your sheep, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you." And of course, he talks about their flocks and their sheep. They're very sustenance, like their job, their income. In the next verse, he talks about that you'll be blessed above all people. "There shall not be a male or female that is barren among you or among your cattle." So you're going to be very prosperous and fertile. And instead of having a sterile, you know, bunch of animals out there that doesn't produce any offspring. "And the Lord will take away all your sicknesses." You know, I really had to pause there this morning and underline that word, all sickness. You go look at the World Health Organization, or go look up the word disease, and I mean, it's column after column after column of all the different kinds of afflictions that come upon people as a result of the food we're eating. Some of it is inherited diseases. Some of them we catch from other people, other nations. I remember I went down to, won't be too graphic, but I went down to South Texas. I spent a lot of time down there, and I was bitten by a bug on my back, and I ended up with a knot on my back. And I mean, that thing lasted for a couple of years before it went away. I don't know what kind of insect I was bitten by down there, but there's all kinds of things that afflict human beings, from cancer to the heart disease. I've got some friends that are suffering from clogged arteries, 90% clogged arteries, and the prognosis isn't very good. I had a friend this week lost his leg below the knee, just Tuesday of this week, good friend of mine. And, you know, as a result of diabetes and the things that are associated with that, and all the things that afflict people and the pain and suffering, you know, that is a result, as it boils down, if you want to boil it down to one reason, it's because sin exists. And it's sin from greed to all kinds of things that men do that bring about sickness upon human beings. And God here is telling us that He can take away all of those sicknesses and put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knowest upon you, but will lay them on them that hate you. Put them on your enemies. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord your God shall deliver you. In other words, all your enemies are going to run from you when you pursue them. And of course, these were all the fantastic blessings God was willing to place upon the nation that would obey His voice, keep His commandments, and love Him as no other person had. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." As I said, this is the prelude. This is the speech that he's giving as they're about to go into the promised land. Verse 6, "Therefore shall you keep the commandment of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him." He would later go on to give them all the horrible curses that came, that were exactly a mirror image of the blessings. Everything that they were to be blessed with, if they rejected God, were to become curses, as if God was going to send these curses upon them. I don't look at it as God sending these evil curses upon them. I look at it as God removing His divine hand, His blessing, His protection upon the nation. And as a result, all of these evil curses come upon them. Moses, here at the very end of, or in this speech here in chapter 9 in verse 14, I want to read just a few more verses here, and then I'll shut up and let you contemplate the things we've read today. In chapter 9, he says, verse 14, Moses is talking here about what happened to Israel and what God said to the nation of Israel. He says, "Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven." And of course, Moses, as a type of Jesus Christ, fell down on his knees and said in verse 18, "I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights." This was the second time that Moses went 40 days and 40 nights. "I did neither eat nor drink water because of all your sins which you had sinned and done wickedly, doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him." It was like an intercessory prayer where Moses said, "Don't destroy them. What will the other nations say? You brought them out of the land of Egypt only to destroy them." And God heard that prayer and He answered it, and He didn't destroy him. He was willing to just absolutely take them off the face of the earth. Chapter 10 and verse 12, in this final closing comments here, he said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you this day." We read this earlier. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with that therein is." You know, when you think about God's great power over the universe, over galaxies, over stars, over the earth, the creatures of the deep, the fowls of the air, the plants, the animals, and human beings included. "Only that the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." I guess these words of Moses really ring loud and clear in my ear today. these quotes from a man who lived so long ago in the history of the nation of Israel, I think his words ought to be reinstituted today, don't you? They may be the only words which may stand as the foundation of our faith in God. Now think about Jesus standing there with his disciples, and he allowed them to see Moses and Elijah there in the kingdom of God. Remember that scene? So the disciples saw what Moses looked like. But I think that the point that was being made there was that the kingdom of God stands on the commandments of God, and that there will be there in his kingdom as well. I think the point was abundantly clear. He saw both the union of the laws of God and the prophets of God standing there in the kingdom of God. So let us all maybe savor these delicious words, if you could call it that. These warnings, these appeals to receive the blessings of God through the keeping of his commandments and the obedience to him. And of course, our salvation through his great love.